So it's Ezekiel chapter 1, as we've been looking at over the past few occasions. And as I read to you, verses 1 to 21, but we've covered verses 1 to 14 in previous occasions. We're now looking from verse 15 down to verse 21. And a hymn writer, Maxwell Cornelius, he once wrote these words: "Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land, we'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun were over many a cherished plan, why song has ceased when scarce begun, 'tis there sometime we'll understand. God knows the way, he holds the key, he guides us with unerring hand. Sometime with tearless eyes we'll see, yes, there, up there, we'll understand. Then trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime, sometime we'll understand." And it's here in this second part of the vision that we'll look at, or the second section that we'll consider of this vision that the Lord has shown to Ezekiel. And this tremendous vision, we now look at the divine providence of God. Even at a time where hope is lost, there's desolation, there's ruin, and chaos seems to reign. And so just ever so briefly to look at what we've considered in the past two occasions. We considered Ezekiel the person, this son of beauty, around 25 years old when Jehoiakim was taken captive. And the 20 years that Ezekiel would have lived under the good reign of the king Josiah, that was followed by continuous regression and degeneration until this moment when Nebuchadnezzar took captives and took the city. Ezekiel's position, he's among the captives, those that have been deemed enough to be taken as captive citizens by Nebuchadnezzar. We saw that they lost their witness, that they hung their harps upon the willows, as we saw in Psalm 137. They'd lost the joy of the Lord. They'd lost their testimony. And then we saw the protection that was afforded to Ezekiel. We had that word expressly. The word of the Lord came expressly or quickly unto Ezekiel, and that the hand of the Lord was there upon him, ever present, ever upon him. And last time we looked at God reigning, the vision of that one upon the throne. We had the whirlwind, the great fire and the cloud showing that Ezekiel's God and our God is an unchanging God. He led the Israelites by a cloud and by fire, and so he continued all these years later. We saw that Christ was to come. We looked at the faces of the four living creatures, the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle, pointing to Christ as the ruler, shown in Matthew. In Mark, he's portrayed as the ox. In Luke, he's portrayed as the man. And in John, he's portrayed as the eagle, the deity, and the glory of the Son, of God the Son. And finally, we looked at the wings and the feet, the humility and the aim towards our heavenly home, as well as our walk towards God, having those straight feet, being separated from the world. As Psalm 4 verse 3 says, "A people set apart for himself." We are in the world, but not of the world. And so here we see a further development of Ezekiel's vision, of this vision from the Lord. And as I said, it's the divine wills of providence, or the wills of divine providence. Notice that this vision is separated into three different parts. We have here the wills, which we are met with straight away in verse 15 and verse 16, and then the movement as well, and the rings and the eyes also we see in verse 18. The rings were so high that they were dreadful, and the rings were also full of eyes round about them. All three of these are pointing towards the Creator and the Judge of all the earth. So it is here that that as we consider the one who holds the power for and the duty of divine providence, we will see and we will learn what Abraham saw in that heart-wrenching chapter of Genesis 18, where he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And he also says in verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And I doubt I can define divine providence better than Dr. Douglas. So I'm going to say how he defines it. He says that divine providence is God's loving care for his people insofar as it affects their lives every day here on earth. So what we are considering here amongst the tribulation that has come upon Judah, amongst the captivity that has come, taken over by Babylon, yet the Lord's hand is ever present and holding, and it's over it all, and it's holding all of these things and all of his people with his loving care. But firstly, we can consider something that we discovered last time, and I've briefly alluded to it. Verses 4 and 15, they begin with the same direction. And I looked, is in verse 4. And in verse 15, now as I beheld. So we have a continuation of Ezekiel looking. Again, we can consider the position that Ezekiel finds himself in. This time of chaos, being a captive in a foreign land. Yet he looked, and as he looked, he saw the greatness and the glory of God, and he saw God's hand within it all. And now he sees the working, the divine providence by which God orders all things to his divine will for the benefit of those that love him. In this passage, it does not really owe itself to points, as it is mainly a description. But the description separates itself into three portions. As I've said, we've got the wheels, the rings, and the eyes. So we'll consider the wheels first. So what is it that Ezekiel sees? If we look at verse 15, we see, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures. We have there the location of the wheels upon the earth. Upon the earth. There are two things here, the duration of the wheels and the closeness of the wheels. We have this description as the wheel is upon the earth. Upon the earth. Now this is important because this is our first comfort that we can see. The working of these wheels is in the lives of the Christian and the believer, and it covers the whole time that they are upon the earth. It covers our whole lifespan. God's loving care and loving eye is always upon us. We look at what this wheel symbolizes. As I've said, the wheel symbolizes the divine providence of God, and it covers and it continues throughout the whole earthly journey of these living creatures, these living ones, these people that indicate God's people. And it's from the first day of life's earthly journey, and it's until the last. So the wheels are lifelong in their duration, but they are fixed and near in their position. They are upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. And so fixed is the love of the Lord towards those that are his own. So is the divine care that is given and afforded to those that love him. The will was situated by the living. It was located very closely, very next to these living creatures. The will was situated by these living creatures and with the four faces. So what is meant by this, with the four faces? Well, the will also has perfect mobility to follow these living creatures. It's upon the earth, as we have noted. This points to control. And if we link this back to cars, and whilst the tyre is touching the road, the car has that level of control. As soon as the tyres leave the surface, then the car is not in, there's no control over the car. That friction that is needed to keep the car on the road and to protect those that are inside the car. But it also has these four faces. This is the mobility that is shown. We've got those four compass directions: north, east, south, west. So in whatever situation, whatever place the living creatures were to find themselves in, the will could and would follow. So it's a will that continues alongside the living creature in life and in death. It's focused on provision in this life and passing on into eternal life. And remember what we've said about these living creatures. These living creatures are those that have life. Those that have life because they are loved by the Lord and the Lord has given them this life. These are Christians, saints, loved by the Lord. Dear friends, the one key takeaway from these living creatures, these that symbolize the believers in the Lord, are that they have life. They are living creatures. If you notice the amount of times that that Ezekiel refers to these creatures, he refers to them as living creatures. He doesn't refer to them as creatures, but he refers to them as living creatures because they are to have life, and they are to have life eternal, as God says. This is the life of the people of God, that they have life because they have the Son, the source of life. And so the people of God are to be full of life because they can look to their eternal life that's confirmed and claimed by the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. In 1 John 5 verse 12, John says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So here we have the location of the wills. Secondly, let's look at the appearance of the wills, and that's in verse 16. So the appearance of the wills and their work was like unto the colour of a beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Notice that we have a repetition on both of these descriptions. In both of these descriptions, we have appearance and their work. So here we can see the splendor of their appearance as well as the functionality and the grandeur that is associated with it. These two descriptions that we are about to consider are ones that point to an unfathomable amount of detail that is and an unfathomable amount of intricacy. And this is in the appearance, as we see the hand of the Lord moving in this world. It's in the appearance, but also in the work. We can look back, as we all, I'm sure, can point back to a specific time. We didn't really understand what the Lord was doing, but we can look back now and say that he did this because of this and this and this. All these many different moving parts that were happening in our lives, perhaps at a time we thought they were that we didn't really understand them, but we can say now that they have all worked together for my good. And I remember back when I was working at the co-op, and from memory this was around sort of September time, I think around sort of September the 10th or September the 17th, somewhere along around that time. I'd had the job for 3 months. I got the job in June. And that previous Lord's Day, for some reason, for whatever reason it was, we hadn't sung the hymn. I hadn't even sung the hymn for, well, I couldn't remember the last time that we had sung the hymn. But all that was in my head was the hymn by Fanny Crosby, that "All the Way the Saviour Leads Me." And that Tuesday, so the Lord's Day, I had it in my head, and it was in my head all through the week. But that Tuesday, there was a robber that had come in and he'd taken the scratch cards. And I remember him saying, "I don't want to hurt you, I don't want to hurt you." It was I was 17 at the time. It was very worrying for me. He took all the scratch cards, he went out, and he was never caught and he was never seen again. But in my head throughout all that time were the words of that hymn. And again, there's no logical reason as to why this was in my head. And I couldn't quite work out why I'd had this in my mind, but all that was in my head was, "All the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." So we can see the importance and the repetition of the appearance and the work. But let's look at this appearance. Our first appearance here is that it was like unto the colour of a beryl. So what is the colour of a beryl? Well, the colour of a beryl is a sea green. So what Ezekiel sees is the colour of the sea. And as I mentioned to you a moment ago, this is to show the unfathomableness of divine providence. Paul puts it this way: "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And so what if I was to tell you this with regards to the sea? The earth's surface is over 70% ocean. That is 361 million square kilometres of ocean. Nearly 140 million square miles. How about if I dip in further? Only 5% in that ocean has been explored. Only 20% of the ocean has been mapped. The ocean itself is something that is unfathomable even to the greatest of scientists. Even to the most experienced of marine biologists, they'd have to take a step back and say, "I'm sorry, but there is more of the ocean that I don't understand than that I do." And how amazing is that, that we get this colour of a beryl here in this chapter, the colour of the ocean. And someone that studies the ocean for a living, and I'm not knocking it, it is a marvellous profession, every day going out and seeing the wonder of creation and the wonder of God, how he's moved, how his hand moves even in the ocean. But if they can't understand the oceans, which on a human level is unfathomable, how much less fathomable are the wonderful, marvelous, and awe-inspiring providences of our God? So we have here the colour of a beryl, the colour of the sea. And we go from a biological marvel to an engineering marvel. We're still in verse 16. If we look at the end of verse 16, "They four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel." A wheel in the middle of a wheel. Again, we have here an engineering marvel. One wheel moves, and it moves the other wheel. It's a consistent, unstoppable motion. We have intricacy here. We need all of these moving parts, but we cannot have one moving part negate the ability of the other moving part. It is an absolute engineering marvel. If we think of a bike, if we think of the main hub of a bike, there are ball bearings which will sit inside the hub, and these minimize friction. They allow these wheels to spin freely. But it is not just as simple as placing the balls within the place where the balls go in. You need to have the correct tools to get them in. They must go in with care and precision so as not to lessen the life of the rollers that they are placed in, along with them being very small and very fiddly. There is such precision that goes into just the hub of a bike. And so much so is what we see here with the intricacy of this wheel of divine providence. It's even further and even more unfathomable than we can understand. If you turn with me quickly to John chapter 13. So John chapter 13, we'll just read the first 8 verses. We have here the case of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. If we look at the first 8 verses of John chapter 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And it's really, I'm sure you've guessed, it's verse 7 that I would like us to focus on very briefly. But if we just consider some of the other verses first, we know this is coming up to the time that Jesus was going to be betrayed. He was going to suffer and to bleed and die for his people. That famous phrase at the end of verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the next six chapters that lead up to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, those 3 days where Christ would be taken and crucified, he'd be away from those disciples. And all of that, all of what was due to happen was based around this one fact, that he loved his own unto the end. Verse 2, we see the devil putting the desire to betray Jesus into Judas's heart. Verse 3, we look at the relevance that this verse has to providence. If you look at verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus now being given power over all things. But what is the first thing that he does? He does something of servitude to those who he loves. He kneels down and he washes their feet. It's important that we must not consider the error of believing that God is someone that works for us, some big man upstairs, as some people might say, or the magic in the sky. Dear friends, these ideas are errors. They're blasphemous errors. But we can take that promise that divine providence shows to us that God and Christ, through their loving kindness, orders things to the benefit of his elect. Remember what Christ said when going through his example for prayer. He said, Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. What things we have need of, not the things that we want, not the things that will make certain things easier for us, but the things that we have need of. And so we have there that verse 7, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Jesus was about to go to the cross. He was about to be betrayed of one that was there with them at this very moment. He'd lived and served alongside them for 3 years. Yet what Christ is saying here is that none of what is due to happen will make any sense to you, but it all serves a greater purpose, and eventually you shall know hereafter. And question 11 of the Shorter Catechism asks the question, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So what we need to realize is that the vast majority of people in that room, they were going to be put to death. They were going to be put to death or they were going to be exiled. Yet all this was for the furtherance of the gospel. Christ was to die for the sinner in the fulfillment of the covenant of the gospel. The apostles were to spread the gospel far and wide to every creature. And they were to lose their life, but they were to gain their own souls. Now those journeys, they were not meant to be easy by any means, but in the lives that they were given, the difference that they made, we can see those wills of providence moved upon the disciples. So if we go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, and if we look at verse 17, we've reached up to verse 17 now. We have a continuation of the theme throughout this chapter. We mentioned last week about directions, directions. It's important that we consider it again. There is the continued direction. We've got straight feet in verse 7. They turned not in, they went everyone straight forward in verse 9. They went everyone straight forward. They turned not when they went in verse 12. Dear friends, at no point is there any returning. In the Christian life, there is no returning, but also in the providences of God, these things are eternal. These ways are eternal. There's no turning back. And if you notice in Ephesians 6, you don't need to turn to it now, but if you notice in Ephesians 6, we've got the whole armour of God there. But if you notice that there is nothing for the back, you have the loins, you have the breastplate, you have the feet, you have the shield, you have the helmet, yet there is nothing in Ephesians 6, the whole armour of God, for the back. Because we are to go forward. We're to press on towards victory and towards heaven. We press on, we move away from the wheels. And if we look at verse 18, we look now on further into the rings. Verse 18 says, as for the rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. So the picture that we have here are the rims on the wheel, the bits that would grip onto the tyre, the outer part of the wheel, if you like. And the point again is to look up in amazement. If you look at what Ezekiel says, he says they were so high that they were dreadful. They were far outstretching the height of Ezekiel. Perhaps he has to take a step back and to take a look at the full enormity of what God has placed right in front of him. He has to take a step back and fully see this marvellous wheel, this very high wheel. And we're not talking about dreadful in the modern sense of the world. Not a terrible scene that would petrify and panic Ezekiel. No, the point of this is that Ezekiel is completely dumbfounded in the awe and the wonder and the glory of it all. And notice that this is all he says. About the rings, he says they were so high, they were dreadful. And then he moves on. He moves on to the eyes. And dear friends, these wheels that towered over Ezekiel to show Ezekiel that he, the people of Israel, and the problems that they faced, the troubles that they were having, and that there is no hiding behind that, but that Ezekiel's God was infinitely bigger than the problems that they had faced. Dear friends, if we are in a situation of fear, of worry, of confusion, or of concern, perhaps the last thing we consider doing is taking a step back and just considering. But step back, take a look at the size of these rings that Ezekiel is talking about, and then for just a moment, take a look and realize exactly what these rings symbolize and what these rings mean. My problems. Perhaps they're big for me. Perhaps they're too big for me to see a way around them, a way through this trouble. But they are nothing in front of a holy, just, wonderful, and powerful God. And we go back to Abraham's two questions that I mentioned to you earlier. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? As for the rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. We see the wonder, the strength, the power, the might of God in these rings. The problems that we have, though they may be big, yet our God is infinitely bigger and infinitely more powerful. And so we now see at the end of verse 18, the third aspect of these wheels that Ezekiel mentions. We've seen the wheels, we've seen how they're intricate, unfathomable, like God's providence. We've seen the rings so high that Ezekiel can only step back and realize how powerful and wonderful and in control his God is. But now if we look at the eyes, we can see the consideration that goes into God's divine providence. Oh, the wonder that is in this whole vision, but the comfort that comes with these eyes. What do eyes symbolize? For many, we could think of eyes as the most important of our senses. We communicate through sight. We learn through sight. We understand through sight. There is so much much use within our sight. It's such a wonderful sense that we have. But look at the importance of these eyes, and there we see again the wonder of God, but the love of God. The love of God and the understanding that God has of our situation. And again, we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. We won't be there for for too long. But if you'd like to just look at the place, just so we can all see what happens in this passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And we've got here verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. There's this little bit of information that I would like us to properly grasp. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. We have here the terrible end of the king Asa. And we can see that he did run well. If you look at verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 15, you will see, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. So this was, for all intents and purposes, this was a good king. However, at the end of verse 9, the bit that we didn't read, it says, herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. And Asa then gets diseased, and he gets diseased in his feet, and then his disease gets exceedingly great. He doesn't seek the Lord in this time, but he looks to the physicians. And this is the big problem with Asa. He looked to other people to help rather than to the Lord. And here in this 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, Hanani comes in. He tells Asa that because he has gone to the kings of Syria, he's not relied on the Lord his God. And it's because he'd looked beyond the reliance of God to rely on the Syrians, God had delivered them into the hands, into Asa's hand. But in this act, Asa has shown that God was not enough. Even though God has given them into his hands, he's still shown that God was not enough for him. Remember that we're considering the eyes. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro to show himself strong in the behalf of them of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So we see that that Asa, he drifted. Considering that verse 17, who was perfect all his days, yet he still had drifted away. The providence was upheld. The providence was still there. God had still showed himself to be strong on the behalf of Asa. And we can go back to the rings. We can see the strength, the awe, the power. And if we look at those eyes, they understand the situation. They are ever ready to meet the needs of those that trust in the Lord and those that love him. Dear friends, the providence of God is not a chaos to be misunderstood, but it's a beauty to be trusted. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The providence of God is not a chaos to be misunderstood, it is a beauty to be trusted. If we go back to Ezekiel and verses 19 to 21. And we'll just power through these last three verses. They are, of course, necessary for us, but the vast majority of it is a reinforcement of what has come before. And when the living creatures went, in verse 19, when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. Again, we have that location, very near, close by, showing himself to be strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. We have that constancy as well, constantly working alongside the Christian on earth, working all things together for their good according to his purpose, as we read in Romans 8. We have the duration, but this time it stretches slightly further. If we think about verse 15, where we notice that it said, behold, one wheel upon the earth, to symbolize the earthly journey. If we look a little bit further into verse 9, we see, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. So we see the wheel turns, the wheel continues, and it continues grounded until the time when the living creature is lifted up from off the earth, until the day the Christian is called home. But notice that the wheels also lift up. Just like the wings that are set for flight for the heavenlies, the wheels that turn the chariot of divine providence, they deliver the Christian to their final destination, to their final heavenly home. And Robert Murray McShane, he wrote that marvellous hymn, didn't he? When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Owe to Christ for his death upon the tree. Owe to Christ because of that substitutionary atonement. Christ for me. But to owe also the sheer wonder, the sheer intricacy, the loving providence that led us there, that leads us to our heavenly home. The control of this providence. If we look at verse 20, whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And dear friends, the ocean is not mapped up, but life sure is. The divine providence carrying those divine decrees, those decrees of God that are by his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. The spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Dear friends, life is at its best when we follow God's will. When we work in tandem, not in opposition to the will of God. God's will is for the benefit of the saints. However dark, however troublesome it may be, it is all for the benefit and for the good of his saints. If we consider again the time of Ezekiel, if we look at verse 21, what we considered at the very beginning, this prophet in amongst the captives, taken from home in the second of three waves by the king Nebuchadnezzar. He saw the great regeneration of Josiah. He saw the great degeneration that followed. He followed into Babylon, following into desolation and trouble. But the wheels of divine providence, they still moved. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. At a time when there was trouble, when they were stood in a difficult situation in Babylon, when they were stood, the wheels were there and stood by them. When those went, these went. But the wheels of divine providence, they still moved, they still turned, and they still stood right with those that God considered his people, those that God would show himself strong in the behalf of. And again, it is reinforced. The wheels of providence, they turn and they turn. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, so went before them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The wheels went before them. Even in the darkest time on earth, in the unfathomable part of life that none have been able to comprehend, yet we know as Christians that it is Christ that goes before. Christ has already suffered to bear our sins. We can say, as the voice from heaven in Revelation 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. As those wheels were lifted up over the earth, the wheels lifted up over against them. So we have found these providential wheels, their location, their durability, close to the saints, for the lifetime of the saints. The unfathomability of them shown in the colour of beryl. The intricacy of them as shown by the wheel in the middle of a wheel. The rings being so high, showing the power of our God, who, as we step back, we realise that this, what his power and his love, that they far outweigh the light affliction, which is but for a moment. The eyes, they show the consideration, the concern, the wisdom that God shows through the will of divine providence. And that's both in the day of prosperity and in the day of adversity. But finally, we see that that will turns by the Spirit. That hand of divine providence keeps the wheels turning, keeping all things within and unto God's decrees. But importantly, we see that it keeps turning. The divine providence of God does not stop, does not return. It is far greater than what we can possibly comprehend. It's far more intricate than what we can fully understand. And I finish with this from Harry Ironside. He says, the wheels have never been separated from the living creatures. Nothing is left to chance. All movements among men are under divine control. And even Satan can act only as God gives him permission, as we can see in the account of his dealings with the patriarch Job. And so as we look at this chapter of Ezekiel, these verses 15 to 21, as we see the divine providence, the wheel of divine providence turning and turning for the benefit of the saints, being lifted up as the saints are lifted up from the earth, we can see the sheer wonder and the glory of our God. Amen.